Our passage for this morning is one of the post-resurrection accounts. This one is the familiar passage of Jesus appearing and Thomas doubting. It's found in the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We really pick up where we left off last week. Jesus appears to his disciples, beginning with the 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If I were to name the disciples and ask you to say the first word that comes into your mind when you think of that disciple, you would probably come up with different words. For example, take Peter. Some of you may say rock. Others, leader. Faith, perhaps. Or Judas. Some may say Iscariot. Others, betrayer. But if I mention Thomas, there is little doubt of the word most everyone would say. And of course, it would be the word doubt. Indeed, so closely have we associated Thomas with this word that we have coined a phrase to describe him and someone who acts like him, a doubting Thomas. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Unless I see. How like Thomas we are. A couple of weeks ago at the Thursday morning men's breakfast, Mike LaBrunda mentioned that there was the possibility of snow that coming weekend. You remember several weekends ago they were predicting that we could have significant snow. And maybe a lot. "Really? No way," most of us said. He had a smartphone in his hand, so he read the weather report to us. Potentially 5 to 8 inches of snow on Sunday evening. So what did I do? Got my phone out of my pocket so I could see it for myself. Well, several minutes later, Don arrives. And after getting coffee and being seated, the issue again of weather again comes up. And one of us said to Don, "Hey, can you believe there's going to be a chance of significant snow this weekend?" "Huh? Yeah, Mike just read it off his weather app." So Don immediately grabs his phone and checks his weather app. "Unless I see it with my own eyes." Well, this morning we are not going to in the direction of doubt and its relationship to faith. Those of you who have been around me long enough have already heard me preach on that topic several times. And if you haven't heard me, the reflection printed at the beginning of the bulletin pretty much tells you all you need to know. Rather than that subject, I invite you to focus on another aspect of this passage, and that aspect is Jesus' wounds. If we take this passage literally, it is safe to say that by the time Jesus appears to Thomas, some weeks after the resurrection, the wounds Jesus has endured have begun to heal. And when wounds heal, they leave scars. I am sure most of you, like me, have scars from past injuries and or surgeries, and each scar has a story to tell. And friends, it is these scars, these wounds, which each of us possess, that put us most closely in touch with our human brothers and sisters. For it is the experience of being wounded that is truly universal. And of course, at this point, I'm not talking about physical scars, though they can be traumatic as well. I'm talking about the wounds of human existence. Broken, failed relationships, dashed hopes, abuse, betrayal, loss. Henry Nouwen writes that one's pain and suffering rise from the depth of the human condition which all people share. Perhaps you've heard the story some years ago on a hot summer day in South Florida. A little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind his shoes, socks, and shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. His mother in the house looked out the window and happened to see what was going on, the two as they got closer and closer together. So in utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim to his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. And from the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms just as the alligator snatched his legs. And that began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was too passionate to let go. Fortunately for the little boy and his mother, a farmer in a pickup truck happened to drive by, heard her scream, had a shotgun in the back of his window there, raced from his truck, took aim, and killed the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the attack of the alligator, and on his arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in her effort to hang on to the son she loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he would show him his scars. The boy lifted his pant legs, and then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." Friends, you and I can identify with that little boy. We have scars, too. Perhaps none quite as dramatic as from an alligator, though with a number of veterans in our congregation, many of you may have scars just as dramatic. But all of us have scars of a painful past, broken relationships, abused by a loved one or friend, and so on. Some of these scars are unsightly and have caused us deep regret. But friends, the promise we have is as that mother refused to let go of her son, so God refuses to let go of us. In the midst of our struggle, God holds on with the love that wilt not let go, going down into that pit of despair, that slough of despond with us. You know, maybe some of the scars you and I bear are wounds made by God hanging on to us. For those scars, you and I should be very grateful. For God did not and wilt not let us go. And to take it one step further, these wounds and the scars they leave are places of truth and transformation. As one minister colleague shares, it is through Jesus coming and putting his hand into the scars where life has wounded us and bringing new resurrected life into those wounded places that we experience the resurrected Jesus and believe. And it is in our sharing of these scarred places, these wounds, that others come to believe. In this we are, to use the term Henry Nouwen uses, wounded healers. Have you ever considered yourself to be a wounded healer? Have you ever considered that perhaps God is calling you to share the wounds of your experience with others? For in sharing those wounds, in allowing yourself to be vulnerable, you become a healer. Your wounds provide healing for someone who may be experiencing the same challenge you faced at some time in the past. You become an agent of God's grace to a person in need, a person with a fresh wound, a wound which you too have experienced. We are about to celebrate a meal which visibly illustrates this truth. This meal is a meal which brings life and wholeness and salvation, yet it is a meal born of a body broken and blood shed. Through the wounds of Christ, we find life. Through a body broken, we find wholeness. Through blood shed, we find salvation. Wounds that heal.